Okay, our topic for today is the 10th of the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk a little bit about covetousness, talk a little bit about what that means and what it involves. So let's be thinking about that this morning. We think about the idea of the Old and the New Testament. We think about the idea of the Ten Commandments being in the Old Testament. We make mention a lot of times that there are principles that are contained in the Old that are still contained in the New. Now, we make a distinction between Old and New, and the only real distinction is the fact that the Old Testament talks about the prophesying and talking about the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament talks to us about the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus coming into the world and the blessings that we have in Jesus. But other than that, the principles are the same in both Old and New Testament. And sometimes when you read the Ten Commandments, and we come to the Tenth Commandment and we say, "Thou shalt not covet," we think, well, that's strange why that's at the end, you know. But when you think about it, all of the other Ten Commandments have to do with a physical action on our part. You know, honor the Lord your God. Those things, you shall not murder, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. Those are all physical things that I do on my part. The idea of covetousness, that's not a physical action, is it? Okay. It's something that comes from within. And so I think it's placed at the end to help us to realize that if we can overcome this idea of covetousness, it will help us to overcome all these other problems that we have with these other commandments. Does that make sense? Okay. And so when it comes right down to it, you know, the idea of covetousness comes from the heart, and these other ones are physical actions. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Okay, so we need to understand then, what does it mean when God says, "Thou shalt not covet"? Over in Romans chapter 2, in verse 12, get over there, flip these pages here. I'm sorry, I said 2 and 12. It's 12 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul was speaking there, and he said in that instance, he says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We think about the idea morality and goodness and thou shalt and thou shalt not. What this basically comes down to, it comes down to a motivation for each individual. What motivates us to do the things that we do? There's two things that can motivate us. One is the motivation of fear. Okay? Now, why do we have laws in this country? Why does the world have laws? What are laws for? Okay, deterrent. And if in my mind's eye, this law is here and said, if you break this speed limit, you know, you're going to get a ticket or you may even go to jail, okay? So that's made as a deterrent to keep me from doing it. So that's a motivation to keep me from speeding, okay? And that deals with all the other laws that we have too. Don't steal, you know, don't kill, don't murder, because there's penalties for doing that, okay? So fear is a motivation to help us do what we want to do. That's part of what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, okay? The other motivation that we have is just a good heart. Okay, I'm going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants me to do. And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. They're giving us this motivation to do what's right. Now, Paul says for Christians, you know, when you become a Christian, you have to transform your life. That's what he was talking about over there in chapter 12 that we read a while ago. You know, transform your life. Make yourself new. Okay, well, what am I transforming from? What am I transforming to? I'm transforming out of the world. Okay, I'm leaving my worldly passions, my worldly desires, and now I'm going to serve Jesus. So I'm going to be born anew, dead to the old life, born to the new. Now, in order to do that, I have to change my mode of thinking. I'm not going to do what's right just for fear of getting caught. I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. So that comes behind the idea of covetousness. You know, He says, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. But when it comes to the idea of covetousness, it deals with my heart. Get your heart right so that you're serving God and you won't be worried about doing the wrong thing. So now my motivation is different than what it was before. Well, think about this idea of covetousness. What is covetousness? Let me just ask you, what do you think of when you think of covetousness? Okay, something that's not yours. Okay, that's one thing that's involved, definitely. Okay. You're right. I can be selfish with what I have, you know, and not want to share it with others. This is mine. It's mine. But somebody told me a long time ago that there's three rules by which people live. Okay. One is the iron rule, which says, you know, what's yours is mine, and if I want it, I'm going to take it. Okay, we've got people that live that way, okay? The other one is called the wooden rule, and the wooden rule, yours is yours, and what's mine is mine, and you keep yours, and I'll keep mine, and we'll get along. And then, of course, the other one is what rule? The golden rule, which says what? Yeah, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it, okay? So a lot of times when I'm selfish, I'm living by that wooden rule, which says it's mine, you know, and I'll keep it, and you keep what's yours. But the idea of covetousness says what I have is belongs to God, you know, it's not mine, it's placed in my possession to use, and I'm going to share it. So if I keep it to myself, if I'm selfish, then I'm being covetous. Okay? So that's another principle there, okay? Can you think of anything else that might come from covetousness? Okay, right. Okay. Now we've talked quite a bit about how God has given everyone gifts and He's given everyone possessions, and the Scripture says according to their abilities. Okay, and so He has placed things in my possession. Okay, and He wants me to use those things. Now, if I look at someone else and say, "Boy, I'd like to have that," you know, and I'm not saying that is wrong, but that's where covetousness starts, okay? If that festers in my heart, you know, and produces a sense that I'm going to get it, whatever I've got to do to get it, okay, then it's become covetousness, okay? So God gives to me what I have, and I'm to use it for His purposes and not trying to go above and beyond that and take something from someone else, or to just simmer to the point that I just make myself ill wanting something that I can't possess. That's covetousness, okay? The Scriptures teach us to be content with what we have, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. The Hebrew word really says it's an enthusiastic desire. Now, that's kind of a neutral idea, because enthusiastic desires can be either good or bad, okay? Everyone needs to have enthusiasm. If without goals in life, or without some kind of enthusiasm to accomplish something in life, we wouldn't get anywhere. Okay, so that's good. We need to have an enthusiasm for God. We need to have an enthusiasm for our families. Okay, that's a good thing. But if my enthusiasm turns evil, where I'm enthusiastic to get what I want any way I want to get it, okay, now that becomes bad. It's no longer a neutral thing. Now it is a bad thing. The Greek word, which you mentioned a while ago, has to deal with the idea of how do they say it? I wrote it down there. It is a fatal attraction. Okay, we have the parable of the sower. Remember that parable? What does that parable teach us? Sower goes out to sow, and what does he do? How do they plant things in Bible times? What is the sower? What do you do when you sow? Just go out there and scatter the seed, right? You just scatter the seed wherever it goes, and wherever it falls, that's where it lands, okay? Well, the idea is that it's going to fall on different types of soil, okay? Over in chapter 4 I'm in Mark, chapter 4. Got so much notes scribbled down here, I can't even read my own writing. Verse 19, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. In that parable of the sower, Jesus tells us these words. He says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Okay? So what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of covetousness, the desires of the world. And they come in and they choke the truth, okay? So that's listed as one of the bad soils that cannot produce what they need to produce. And so that's what we talk about, this idea of a fatal attraction. Okay, the New Testament uses different words when we talk about covetous. One is lust, one is a desire. The word covet is used to set your heart on, to pant after. Those are all things that I've used to translate that word covetousness. Okay, let's look at some examples of the idea of covetousness. Go all the way back over to the Old Testament. In fact, most of these examples are going to come from the Old Testament. Over in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read the story about a man by the name of Ahab. And Ahab had a neighbor who had a vineyard. Remember that story? The guy's name was Naboth. And what happened? He wanted that vineyard, okay? Now nothing wrong has happened yet, is it? Okay? So he goes to Naboth and says, I want to buy your vineyard, okay? So far, nothing wrong has happened, all right? What was Naboth's response? Yeah, he said, I inherited this vineyard from my family, and I want to pass it on to my children, therefore I don't want to sell it, okay? Here again, no problem yet, is there? Okay? What's the rest of the story? What did Ahab do? He went home, and he said he laid down in bed, and he turned his face to the wall and pouted. Can you just see that little kid throwing tantrums? Mine, I want it. That's what he did. In comes old Jezebel. Good old Jezebel. You know, what in the world is wrong with you, Ahab? And he told her the story, and she said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. What did she do? She had people go and murder Naboth. Ahab went and took that vineyard. Okay, you see, up until the point of Ahab going home and pouting, you know, and wanting something he couldn't have, everything was okay. But that's where the covetousness comes in, going beyond what you're supposed to have or beyond what you're expected to do. And he went beyond that in order to get what he wanted. What about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read the story about David and Bathsheba? Remember that story? David walked out on his balcony one day. And by the way, David shouldn't even have been there. He should have been out on the battlefield with his troops where he should have been. But that still wasn't a problem. He walked out on his balcony, and across the way, he sees this lady over there taking a bath. Okay, that's still not a problem yet. You know, just turn around and walk away. But he didn't do that, did he? Okay. It said that he lusted after her, you know, went and sent for her, came in and brought her to his chambers. And even after he found out that she was a married woman, he still seduced her. Okay. And had sex with her to the point that she became pregnant, okay, and then he tried to cover it all up and hide it, okay? So when did David go wrong? Right. Okay, so when did that start? When did that start? Started right here. Yeah, right here where it started, okay? It wasn't wrong for him to necessarily be out on that balcony. He shouldn't have been there. He should have been with his troops, but that's another matter. It wasn't wrong for him to look over there and see that woman taking a bath if he'd have handled it correctly. I mean, that happens all the time. But that's not what happened. You know, he started going, wow. You know, and let that build up until he came to the point of committing this. Yes. And that happens to us a lot in life, doesn't it? It's not a problem to have things. It's not a problem to be tempted. A lot of times we get a guilt feeling. We think, I've been tempted to do something, you know, and we think, I've got to do something about that. Temptation is not a sin. Yeah, that's just part of the world. It's going to happen to us. All of us are going to be tempted. In fact, the Scripture says, count it all joy when you are tempted. That doesn't sound good to me, does it? I'm not going to go to pray to God, send me some temptation. I don't want that. Okay. But the idea is, when we're tempted, what are you tempted by? What? Okay, your own lust and evil desire. What that ought to say to me is, you need some work in this area. You know, you're weak in this area. All right? And if I can overcome that temptation, you know, by working on it, the next time that temptation comes, it'll be a lot easier for me to overcome it. So that's why we count it joy, not because we're tempted, but because it gives us an opportunity to point out my weaknesses and give me the ability to overcome and become stronger in my faith. Okay, but if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, if I give into that and let those things fester in my mind, it becomes covetousness and it becomes sin. Okay, that kind of takes us to the next one here, which is the story about Achan. That's over in Joshua chapter 7. Okay, remember, that's the first battle that they fought when they crossed into the promised land. God took them by Jericho, you know, and they didn't even have to fight the battle. But they did. You know, what did they do? Marched around the city once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, blew the trumpet, and the walls fell down and said, God, go in there and take it, kill them all. Okay, but leave the spoils. The spoils belong to me. What did Achan do? Remember what he did? He went in there and saw this this nice, pretty sheer cloth, okay? And he saw some bars of silver. You know, looked around. Nobody's looking. You know. So he took them back to his tent, and he dug a hole in the ground and hid them in there, right? All right, the next battle, they went out there. It was a little bitty country by the name of Ai. They went out there and just sent a few people out because it was such a small country. And Ai just, they whooped them left and right and killed a bunch of people, and they ran back. And Joshua got mad and started ripping his clothes and said, you know, what happened, God? God told him, said, get up off the ground. You know, quit acting silly. There's sin in the camp. Okay, and you remember the story, how they, you know, drew lots and so forth. When Achan's name came up, Joshua asked him, what is this you've done? He said, well, I saw this, you know, and I lusted and I took it. Okay. And obviously his family must have participated in that. They must have known about it because it would have been unfair for God to kill his family for something they hadn't done. But so obviously they must, I don't know that. I can't say that for a fact. It just makes common sense that it would. But Achan, his family, all his possessions were put to death because of it. Simply because he saw something that he desired, he knew he was not to have, and he coveted it and took it. But, you know, yes, and when he saw those things and he desired them, was that the sin? Now, see, that's the temptation we talked about earlier. That's the temptation. The covetousness came in when he allowed that desire to cause him to take those things. Yeah, act it out. All right, that's when it happened. Okay. Okay, you're taking from God, you're stealing from God. What it amounted to. God said, this is mine. Don't mess with it, okay? So, and you know, God didn't need it. I mean, what would God want to do with it anyway? What was the reason for it? What he told him to do? Yeah, he was simply teaching them to get the priorities in your life right. First things belong to God. God takes first in everything we do, okay? And so he said, this one's mine. I don't know what would happen if they just left it there. Maybe somebody else might have come in. I don't know. But the idea was that they were not supposed to take it. Okay. So that's the idea. Go over to Proverbs 21, verse 16. Let me flip over there real quick. Okay, yours is probably going to read different than mine. We might get some different translations later. I'm reading from the New English Bible here. 21 and 16 says, that's not the one I wanted, not 16, what is it? 21, 16, that's what I said. That doesn't look like the right one. Okay, maybe it is. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. For whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine, that's not the one I wanted. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor for the upright. Well, I don't know what I did. I must have wrote down the wrong one. The one I was getting at was talking about how the wicked, they spend their days thinking about evil things. And then the righteous man, his heart is set on righteousness. Okay. So the point I wanted to make was, If you are a wicked person, you know, you have the concept of what do I need to do to get what I want. You know, we connive and we scheme to get what we want, to steal or to deceive anybody or whatever we got to do in order to get it. But the mindset of the righteous person is just the opposite of that. Okay, so what we do then is we're misdirecting our energies in order to get what we want. Okay, so we need to understand that it's basically a form of idolatry when we do that. What I'm doing is I'm taking myself and putting myself as the priority in my life, and I'm taking God off of the throne of my life. And so that becomes idolatry. Anything that comes before God really is idolatry. And so that's basically what I'm doing when I'm practicing covetousness. I'm getting what I want, regardless of what God says, and regardless of what I know between right and wrong. And so I'm practicing idolatry. Okay, so why then is covetousness, why is it so hateful? What's the thing that is harmful about the idea of covetousness? Well, sign of a world that's turned its back on God. Think about this world in which we live in today. All right? What's happened in our schools today? We've taken out prayer. Okay, we've taken out any type of punishment towards, you know, the kiddos that you know, used to be okay to make them do what was right. Now we can't do that. Okay, what about in our communities? What have we done? What about all these the Ten Commandments that they used to have in a lot of these federal buildings? What have we done? Get those out of there. Can't put those in there, right? I know a lot of times they used to have like prayers at a lot of the opening of government meetings and stuff like that. You don't do that anymore, okay? That's out of there. What point I'm getting at is we've taken God out of our lives. We've taken Him out of our schools. We've taken Him out of our community, you know. And what do we expect when we do that? We think we're making the world better. We're giving the people a right to choose what they want to do. But by doing that, we've taken steps further and further and further away from God. And when you do that, the evil is going to come in. So that's we just opened the door wide open and told the devil to just come on in, okay? And the funny thing about it is God's going to give us whatever we want. He's not going to force Himself on us. He's not going to beat us on the head and say, what's the matter with you? You know, He's given us the Word and told us it's there for us and learned by it. So when we do that, then, you know, we're turning our back on God. Over in Romans chapter 1 down through about verse 2, Paul talks about a pagan world that's literally ignores God. And because of that, they're living in pagan idolatry. They're living in ignorance towards God. And the reason why is because they refuse to accept God and accept the knowledge of a God. And he spends about almost a chapter and a half there talking about that type of living. And so that's what we've done. If we reject God, having the knowledge of God, we're turning our backs on God. But if God is in His rightful place, you know, then, you know, really everything's pretty good. At least we're keeping the evil out. And so we need to understand that there's a reason for having God where he is. You know, we can say, you know, I know that this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, or you might say, I know that I shouldn't have this, but I want it, and I'm going to get it, okay? And so we do what we want to do. We take God from where He needs to be, and so we're just opening up all the avenues of temptation. Over in the Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came and tempted Eve, just think about what happened there. He talked to her and he says what? Yeah. What? Look at that tree. You know, what about that tree? You know? Did he say not to eat of that tree? He said we shouldn't touch it. He said, well, let me tell you something, Eve. What did he tell her? Yeah. God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to become like Him. And you're going to have a knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So What was the temptation here? It wasn't a temptation to eat an apple or whatever it was. I say an apple, we don't know what it was, but that fruit. There you go. It was a desire to be like God. Okay? So, you know, we think about that, and things have not changed in this world today. They're still the same. We've got, the devil is still looking over our shoulder and telling this world, you don't want to be ruled by that book. Man, that thing is outdated. That thing doesn't pertain to the society today. You ever heard anybody say that? I've heard over and over again that, you know, this book needs to be rewritten. It's outdated. You know, that's the devil speaking. You know, he's trying to get us to do just what he did with Eve back there. You know, rewrite that book. You know, make it pertain to the world today. You know, make it say the things that you want it to say. And so it has not changed. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those are the three things that every temptation can fall into. And they're happening all around us every day that we live. Okay, and so Satan has never changed his strategy. He keeps going on doing the same old thing. One of the other things that's wrong about the idea of covetousness is that it causes us to judge all things from selfishness. By that I mean think, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? You know, if I do this or if I choose to do this, you know, what's in it for me? So it comes from a selfish attitude. That's the idea of covetousness. Okay, if there's nothing in it for me, well, why should I do it? So that's Satan wanting to work on us again. It also causes us to exploit others. And by that I mean, I might have a position in life. Maybe I'm an employer. Maybe I'm a foreman on a job. Maybe I'm a teacher. You know, maybe I'm a judge. Whatever. It could even be a parent. Okay, but if I use my position to exploit other people, okay, that's the idea of covetousness. That makes sense? Okay. I want this, and I'm going to use you to get it. Okay? And I've got the power to do that because I'm over you as far as authority is concerned. Okay? And so that becomes a way of covetousness. So we need to be careful of that. We can overcharge for products. We can cheat. We can lie. We can take unfair advantage of others, okay, by because of our position. And that's all because of covetousness. Okay, so we need to be very cautious of those type of things. Another thing that we can do that is a form of covetousness is the idea of living wastefully. Have you ever thought about that? We're in a society, we're called a throwaway society. I mean, we've had so much for so long, so plenty, that we don't even appreciate the things we have. Okay, this can apply to our planet. It applied to natural resources. It applied to our forests and so forth. All of those types of things, anything natural, we've just wasted and used for so long because of our covet attitude. Go down and chop down all them forests out there. Let's get that wood and let's sell it and make some money, okay? Rather than, you know, getting a few here and maybe getting a few there, you know, we just do it all. Go in and you go in to mine some ore or something. You just destroy the whole environment in order to get what you want, you know, rather than using some common sense. When it comes to oil, you know, you take everything you can get, you know, those types of things, rather than using a little common sense to do that and destroying the planet. That's nothing more than covetousness that we're getting those things for our own advancement and destroying the planet in order to do that. I want to look at a couple of scriptures here real quick. Go over with me, if you would, please, to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Starting about verse 4. Now this is Amos, and he's speaking to the people back in the days that he had gone to prophesy to concerning what they were doing to the world at that time. He said, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oil, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Now, what's he saying to us there? Now, this is God speaking to us through Amos the prophet. Okay? And what is he saying? Any idea what he's talking about there? He says, woe unto those who do what? Yeah, complacency. What are they doing? Well, they're kicked back, you know, and they're drinking their wine and they're eating their lambs and, you know, not giving thanks for it or don't care where it comes from. You know, they're going to get them wherever they can, okay? And in so doing, they're ignoring those who have needs. They're destroying, you know, basically depleting supplies and so forth along that line. Because he says they don't have any concern for the nation of Joseph, the descendants of Joseph or Ammon. That's their neighbors. Okay, that's their brothers. That's their sisters. He said, you have no concern for them. You're just taking your leave and doing what you want to do because you've got it good. Okay, and he says that's covetousness is all that amounts to. Now go over to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I need to get my computer back so I can just punch the button. It'll take me too long to get over there. Somebody got it. I can't find it. Somebody have it? James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Verse 6? You read verse 6? Okay. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask the wrong All right, what's Brother James tell us there? He said he's dealing with the covetous people. That you yearn and you desire and you want, you know, and you don't get it, so what do? Go out and wage war and take it. Okay. He said the reason you don't have what you ask for or what you want is because of what? Say that again? Yeah. He said, you don't have the first place because you don't ask, and the reason you don't, what you're going to do when you get it is you're going to use it for self-gratification and for evil desire. Okay? So in other words, he's saying, you know, your heart's all wrong. We got to remember that we have from God a promise that He'll give us everything that we need. Okay? We promise that, okay? We're going to talk about it here in just a second. And he said, the reason you people don't get what you want is because you have an evil intent for what you're asking for. He said, if you get your hearts right, you know, then maybe things will be a little different. Okay? So we got Amos over there talking about those people in those times who were just living in luxury, ignoring the people around them and not taking care of them with no concern for them. And we over here in James, he talks about people who want, you know, in order to use it for their own evil desires, okay? And those are what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of covetousness. Okay, so what do we do about it? How do we restrain covetousness? How do we keep desires from becoming covetousness? Let's think about that. You know, we see somebody out in the world, they've got maybe a nice home, a nice job, and driving a nice car, and we might say, oh, I sure would like to be that guy. What's wrong with that? All right, be content with what you have. And we talked a little bit earlier about how God gives us what we're capable of handling. Okay. Basically, what I'm doing, I'm telling God, you know, you didn't give me enough. I want more. Okay? And that's covetousness. Okay? Learn to be content with what you have. That's the idea. Have you ever thought about the idea that if I said I would like to be that person, what would happen? What would have to happen in order for that to take place? Okay, I would have to cease being me. Have you ever thought about that? If I cease being me, that's suicide, isn't it? Basically, what that amounts to. I'm going to tell you, that's one reason why God doesn't give us more than we can handle, because that's exactly what happens. It brings more problems than we're capable of taking care of. So we learn to be content. We need to learn to be able to rejoice with others with their accomplishments and with what they have. That's what the Scripture teaches, doesn't it? Rejoice with those who do rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Okay? We need to be able to be glad for people instead of resenting them. Have you ever thought about in this world today, when we're thinking about how we would like to be where someone else is, how many people would love to be where we are? Have you ever thought about that? And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more in this world, in our situation, who would love to be where we are. Okay? And so we need to understand that and learn to be content with what we have. And the other thing we need to mention is the fact that we need to learn to trust God. Go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33 over there. There's something that we've read over and over and over again all our lives and needs to be reemphasized all the time. And that is the fact that we need to appreciate all the things that God has given us, and He has promised that He's going to take care of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. Oh, let's see. Here we go. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. Right? But what? What does he say? But what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Yeah? Really? Yeah, we're comfortable. We're comfortable, yeah. Where did it come from, though? I worked for that. I earned that. Yeah, we don't ever give God the credit. God has said, I will give you what you need. You know, what do we need? What do we need in life? All right, there you go. Basic necessities. Food, shelter, clothing, a little companionship. Okay. And if you've got these, you've got it all. Okay. And where did it come from? Because God gave it to you. Okay. So we need to learn to trust in God, because He told us He's going to take care of us. Learn to be content with what you got. That's an old Spanish proverb. I'm saying it's a Spanish. I'm not sure if they were or not. But they say that a shroud doesn't have any pockets. And what's a shroud? That's some of those. Yeah, that's kind of a priestly type garment, okay? And what do they mean by that? Doesn't have any pockets. You ain't taking it with you. You didn't bring anything in this world, as the Scripture says, and you're not going to take anything out of it. So learn to be content with what you have. Okay. If we can learn to do that, then that's going to push this idea of covetousness out of our lives. Over in Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist is going out there. He began to preach in the wilderness, and there were some people that came to him to be baptized, and they said, what should we do? What is required of us? Remember what he told them? He said, if you got two coats, do what? Give one to somebody else. And he said, if you've got food, share it with other people. Okay? And then there was some tax collectors. Well, what about us? What should we do? What he told them? Don't collect more than your law allows you to collect. They were notorious for collecting more than they were supposed to. Okay, and they kept the difference. They gave what they were supposed to give, and they kept the rest of it. They were notorious. That's why they were hated. Okay. He said, don't do that. Okay. And then there were some soldiers that came, well, what about us? What do we do? And what he told them? He said, don't rob from the people by force. Okay, don't do that. And then he said, what was the other part that he said? He said, be content with your work, with the wages that you have. Okay. So John is teaching the same thing that the Ten Commandments are teaching. They're the same thing that Jesus was teaching. And that is that God has given us everything that we need. Don't go to looking outside at others and saying, boy, I wish I had that. Now, there's no problem with possessing faith. There's no problem with having a bank account. That's not what we're talking about at all. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. The covetousness, I'm going to learn to say that word. The covetousness idea comes in when we go outside of there and have this yearning for something, you know, beyond that. You know, over and above. Now, if it's in your capacity to earn or to possess that, there's no problem, okay? But if it causes me to sin in order that I lie, cheat, steal, murder, rob, whatever the case may be, to get that, or allow that to fester in my heart to where, you know, I just have this bitterness towards people. And it can even cause me physical harm. I don't know if you thought about the idea of hormones in your body, but if I get real angry all the time or you know, allow things to fester in my heart, those hormones can literally deteriorate my body. So I need to learn to control those things. Be content. You know, be glad for what you have. Share what you have. That's the idea of what it's all about. So we think about the idea of covetousness then, is that it goes beyond the idea of action. And not only we're not supposed to do some of these things, lie, cheat, steal, murder, we go beyond that. We need to deal with the heart. And that is what causes those things. Okay. So that is where covetousness comes from. I got it. It comes heart before they manifest in things and actions, then we're doing what God wants us to do. Okay. So that's why this right at the end of the commandments is because it is a heart condition. The others are actions that we take because of this heart condition. So let's keep that in mind. All right. There we are. Right on time. Comments, questions? Anything to add? Okay. Appreciate your time and your attention.